Good afternoon. That's not going to work. Good afternoon. All right. Is this going to work? Am I okay? Okay. Well, good evening. I am so glad you made it. I looked out in the parking lot. There was quite a bit going on. You just never know how you're going to compete with whatever happens, all right? So we'll try it one more time. It's not going to work, is it? No. All right, well, that's okay. We'll move some weight off of there. If you're visiting or if you're regular, you have at this point have realized that I am not Jonathan Jones, all right? And I think it's just wisest to be transparent. Jonathan did not get his bulletin article in on time this week. And Miss Diane has put him in timeout. So you probably noticed him sitting on the left as you came in, his head slightly down. That is not the truth, all right? So that's always wise. Start off a lesson with a little bit of, untruth. Actually, the truth is the elders have invited us ministers, all of us, Benjamin, Jonathan, and Bert, to occasionally switch out and give you guys a new face, a different face. I didn't say a better face, Jonathan, just different, all right? We got a little competition going on in the office. The decision was made a long time ago, though, wasn't it? Yeah. But anyway, so we're trade out occasionally on Sunday evenings, and Jonathan's here, so don't wonder what's wrong with Jonathan. He still has his voice, but I get the opportunity this evening to be blessed and be in your presence and enjoy your company, and so I'm grateful for that. So let's open this evening with a prayer, and we'll get into our lesson. Father, we are blessed and loved. We are cherished, and we are chosen. And so this evening, we get to come and experience all of that in the richness of community, in the richness of one another's presence, my brothers, my sisters, my fathers, my mothers in Christ. And Father, we get to explore your text together. We get to explore, hopefully, a word from the Savior as we get to experience the Spirit of God working within us. So that the spirit of me reflects and sees the spirit of my brother and sister in Christ, and them for me as well. And so, Father, this is one of those prayers that you prayed for unity, and this is one of the times where we really get to experience what it means to be one in Christ as we love, share, worship, and are encouraged by your Son and by your Word. And so we thank you so much. We are honored, Father, to have this moment to experience your presence and to be your beloved sons and daughters. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so this evening, before I get into my lesson, and I have, I think that says 45 minutes, but we won't take up 45 minutes, okay? Before I get into the lesson, I want to give you just a brief infomercial, okay? Everybody knows what an infomercial is. All right. So if you're a teenager, please stand up. You have correctly identified yourself. If you are a young adult, please stand up. Yeah, I see you looking at each other like, no, he's not going to. All right. If you are standing next to a young adult and or a teenager, carefully, all right, reach out and just touch them. All right, see, mystery solved. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Those are some of the people I get to work with. I should have their parents stand up now, really, is what I should do. No, Lisa's, sit down. But I work with young adults, and I work with teenagers, and I work with their families and the parents, and a lot of times, a lot of what we do and experience, the rest of you may never get to see or be a part of. Randy Winstead, where are you? There he is. Okay, I'm not going to make you stand up. But Randy has been coming to our Wednesday nights, and Randy is very much not a teenager, okay? Don't be hurt on that. But he realizes what we're doing, and the other day he pulls out his phone because he is tech savvy, and he says, Bert, I want to take pictures of this because I want others to know what our teens are doing. what our young adults are doing. And I thought, that's crazy, Randy. Go ahead, take pictures. And then over fall break, how many of you are part of the, I believe the term, breakfast club? Where are you? Talk about an insider's group, okay? I didn't know there was that many. But the breakfast club invited some of our teens and their parents and families to come and have breakfast with them. And I thought, man, that's awesome. And then today, this evening, let's get it right, Mary and Cyrus. Is Mary here? Did I embarrass her? Mary met me this morning and she said, Bert, I want to invite your kids out for stargazing, okay? Now, in college, I did some stargazing. I'm not sure that's the kind of stargazing, but, you know, it's stargazing. Invited us over to be a part of their community, and I believe Sloppy Joes were mentioned, right? Okay. And I'm seeing this richness at Brownies. Yeah, I remember. I'm seeing the richness as the communities that I both love, and I can almost do that because most of my teens and young adults are over here. It's like you guys refuse to sit with each other tonight. But the communities that I love dearly are beginning to find connections and ways to come together. And I love that and I appreciate that dearly. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you think the teens and young adults are kind of a mystery and we shouldn't go there, we don't want to, you know, get up in their space, whatever that, please come and get to know our teens and our young adults. And our teens, come and get to know our veteran senior citizens, however we want to classify them. But I love to see that blending of the generations, and I love to see that we are starting that journey, and I want to encourage you in that. But as we go, I want to give you just a couple minutes to share a little bit about what our teens are doing on Sunday mornings. They study a different book of the Bible. They're kind of doing a survey of the entire text. And for our curriculum, we're using the Bible Project. So for those of you that may be unfamiliar with that, if you want to find out what the teens are doing on Sunday mornings, look up the Bible Project. Spend some time swimming through that. It's on that Right Now Media that you guys have. So take a look at that. Get to know a little bit. On Wednesday nights, we kind of have a rotation. Our first Sunday is what we call table talk, and we sit down at the table, and a lot of times we wrestle with the text and talk about it. And how do we see that? Or sometimes it's an application, something that that we're going through, and we want to see how the text informs that process. And then the second Wednesday, we have Worship Wednesday. And if you have not come to Worship Wednesday, please be invited. How many of you have come to Worship Wednesday? Raise your hand if you've had that chance. Oh, see? It's okay for you to come and be a part of that. We would welcome your company. The third Wednesday is what we have a covenant night. If I've got a covenant leader in the group, would you raise your hand, covenant leaders? Okay, these are my covenant leaders. And they sit down with our teens, and it's kind of like putting a personal shepherd in their month. And this is your shepherd for this year. And we've got some of our ladies are shepherds, and some of our men are shepherds, and they shepherd those groups. And they begin to look at what their walk is in Christ. And our fourth Wednesday is our Service Wednesday, and I'll be honest, it took a while to get around to getting what we wanted for a service component, because teens get grabbed in all sorts of ways, and what we wanted was something that we felt was local, something we felt we could dig into, something we felt we could continue to do, and so we have a service effort that we work. We work with the special needs community at that Montgomery Ridge Intermediate School. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, and that's kind of why I'm fleshing some of this out with us, so when we get to that, you understand maybe a little bit. But we adopted that special needs community, and we love on those teachers, we love on those teacher's aides, and we love on those kids. And we've provided some supplies, we've given them birthday bags. We're now looking, if we get our volunteers online, if Carl and Carol will join us, of providing a meal for them once a month, where that staff and those teacher assistants come in and sit down, and we just say, hey, let us love you, let us feed you. And then towards the end of the year, we want to bring them in on a Wednesday night where they can come and join us for worship, and we can serve them in our house and love on them after they've spent an entire year loving on children. And so that's kind of where we are and what we do a little bit. We've got retreats. We went camping here recently. I'm embarrassed to admit it, but we went to a scary fright house the other night. Lisa is still wearing the scars from that. I've heard she's cried herself to sleep 3 times, and we've only had one night since then, so be with her on that. But you, sometimes we do some things. We've taken some flamingos to some of your yards. We've got about 50 of those, and we enjoy doing that. But that's just a little flavor of what student ministry does and is. And sometimes I think we do a really good job of maybe communicating that with our parents, and our elders know, and our deacons know, but then sometimes the rest of us wonder, what do those kids do? You know, and that's a mystery. Don't let it be a mystery. Embrace the fact that we have young people, and encourage their parents and their families and lift them up, please, always and forever, in your prayers. And I know that you do. And so I just wanted to get some of that out there and have a little bit of that moment. I hope that was okay. But I don't get a lot of captive audience time to do that to you guys. And so tonight I decided I would use that. And so from there, I would like to go ahead and transition into our lesson tonight, if that's okay. And so that's where we're going to start. And so let me say this as we set out. I want to teach the lesson backwards. Okay? You're like, wow, this is going to be a trick. In teaching a lesson backwards, normally we start with the text. And we recognize a pattern in the text. Ron, was it Ron that led our prayer this evening? Where are you, Ron? I know you're here. Ron, you even thanked the Father for our pattern, for giving us a pattern. Okay, so I heard that language. And we start with the text, we recognize a pattern, and then that pattern informs our life. Is that fair? Is that reasonable? And sometimes we don't have a lot to go on with our pattern. We're just reading from the text, and we take that text, and we take it from 2,000 years ago, and we put it right on top of our life. And we say, okay, now inform my trajectory. Right? That seems reasonable. But I'm going to work backwards. Okay? And here's what I want us to think of for a moment. When we allow that trajectory, that pattern trajectory, to be the voice in how we live, that's assuming I'm spending a lot of time in the pattern. Right? Let's say that I'm a really accomplished Bible studier kind of guy, and I do 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day. I know when I get to 40 minutes today, hands would go down, right? Right? Especially at the a day part. So this becomes my instruction for 30 minutes a day, and then I go out and I live life. Now, either the rest of my day is immersed in silence, and this is the only lesson in my head, or the rest of my day is continuing to teach and to instruct. Does that make sense? Normally, we start here, and we hypothesize. There's a big word for you, sorry. We predict that this pattern will dictate the next 13, 14 hours of my day, if I studied the right text for the right day. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is what I mean when I say I want to work it backwards. I want to start with my day being my teacher and end with the text clarifying the lesson. Okay? Normally we start here and we go there. Life experience has told me that no matter what Jonathan preaches on, he's always preaching after the fact, right? He gets up here and if he gets on my toes, it's because my toes were in the wrong spot 3 days ago, right? And so it's like, it's coming a little late, Jonathan. Can you just predict a little more in the future and catch me, give me the curve? But let's try to go from here to here. And that's what I mean by backwards. few opportunities ago, I spoke to us about the least of these. Do you remember that sermon? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me. Yes, I remember. Thank you. Okay. Notice they listened. You guys? I spoke about the least of these, and I talked about our response to the least of these, right? I'm going to talk about the least of these again, but this time I'm going to start with the least of these and talk about my response to them. Because I've been learning from the least of these, and they have had a lot to teach me, if that makes sense. So I'm going to start with the life experience, and I'm going to end up at the text, and the text is going to say, Bert, that's what that's been about. And if you're human, then the human experience invades us and leaves us wondering, what was that about? Has anybody ever asked that question? To your spouse? To your children? To God? It's like, God, what are you doing? Okay? And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. But we're gonna start with that. Let me just briefly touch on that pattern. Recognizing the pattern and it helping me navigate life is good. Okay? Don't get me wrong there. Okay? But I'm the one that determines the pattern. I'm the one that elevates the pattern. I say, I see the pattern. The problem with that is, who sees the pattern? I see the pattern. And I implement the pattern to the best of my ability. And when I take all those I's and my's and add them up, at best, I'm still faulty. At best, I'm just a sinner. At worst, I'm self-centered. And I manipulate the pattern, and I manipulate the implementation so that I can manipulate a life that's more suited towards my liking. We would never do that, right? No. So I have to be cautious with the pattern because I have to recognize, I have to implement, and I have to watch the motives with which I do that, okay? But it is good. I'm just saying there are times where we need to watch that, all right? But that's not the thrust of our conversation. So I want us to look at something. Life usually comes first. Life usually gives us the lesson, and then we come back to the text, and the text helps us with that. I give us a couple of examples. King David, right? Man after God's own heart, right? Starts his life as a lowly shepherd boy, right? Ends his life writing the Hebrew poetry, a man after God's own heart. Okay? Life led him into God's service. So as a king, he reflects back, what in the world was all that sheep tending about, God? I needed your attention, David. You needed to sit with me before you sat in my throne. Okay? I can parallel that with some of my life. I learned more about who I am and who the Father is as a mountain guide sitting on a mountain, summer after summer, year after year, alone with God, looking at his creation and having that speak to me. Okay? Now, what I found was when I went back into the text, now you've brought reason and understanding to the moments of solitude and silence in the mountains. Okay? And so I want us to wrestle with that, but let me read some things to you here. Matthew chapter 5, these are the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Before Jesus even taught or spoke, the poor were already experiencing poverty. The sad were already mourning. The meek had already been marginalized. It wasn't until they come to Christ that the revelation comes on. It's not until, I mean, has anybody ever been sad? Then come to this text and said, wait a minute, the mourners will be comforted. I was sad before I opened it up. When I opened it up, that's when I began to understand the purpose of my lament. That my lament and my sorrow have meaning. It's not just an emotion, a wasted moment, a hard life. God has meaning and purpose to the human experience. But we experience it, we learn from it, and then we come back and he says, now let me tell you the value of being flesh and blood. Now why does he get to say that? Those of you in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, why does God get to say, let me tell you the value of being flesh and blood? Because he was flesh and blood. He learned that lesson. I'm in the process of learning that lesson, and I run back to Christ so he can help me understand that lesson. All right. Let's stop there. And so let's go back to what I'm learning. All right. Let me tell you how my thought process goes. I get to work a little bit with these special needs students. Okay. And I'm sitting there next to a kid, and let's just say it's, would you please get your pencil paper out? I need you to get your pencil paper out. Here, let me get the binder. Would you mind getting your pencil paper out? Okay. Let's use our inside voice. Okay, I need you to quiet down just a little bit. Try to use your inside voice. Okay, one more time. Remember, the teacher's teaching. Please use your inside voice. Okay? 2 plus 2 is not 3, but 4. Okay, good. 2 plus 2 is not 3, but we'll get it this time. You did it. Good job. 4. Somewhere in the middle of that mind process, a little voice in my mind starts to go off. What in the world are you doing? This doesn't seem to be productive. There doesn't seem to be a positive outcome. As far as my worldly context, this was not successful. That's the little voice. And I begin to evaluate that moment. I have more important things to do. That's the life experience. Now I take that life experience and I come back to the text. And the text now says, let me tell you about that life experience. Okay? Anybody ever been frustrated with children? How many of you raised a kid? Don't bounce the ball in the house. No, really, don't bounce the ball in. You get it, right? And you wonder. And so I wonder. And then I come back to the text. Now, I've already had the experience, okay? And I come back to the text, and I read something like Matthew 18. He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And there's the text speaking about my moment. But I still struggle. 18:5, and whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. 18:10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you, there are angels in heaven. Always see the face of my Father in heaven. And so there's this dialogue coming along. What do I do with that? What does it mean, Bert, to become like a child? Okay, so instead of the text giving me this richness, become like a child, I now have text and I now have life, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to play with the two. I'm going to come back and forth because I'm not going to learn the lesson just because the text says it. What does it mean to become like a little child? And I can come up with some quick things. Well, it means innocence. It means play more. It means macaroni and cheese. I don't know, but what does it mean to become like a child? So here I go, back to the workshop. God's going to teach me. The text is there. I can still touch it. It's my safety blanket. But he's got something to teach me. And so I go back to the workshop. And here's what the workshop looks like. Well, the first lesson is that those children do not respect me. And I am highly offended. I'll have you know, I have a degree. Yeah? I even have a master's. I got 10 years in teaching experience, and I'll tell you about it. Because I like to drop those things. And I can teach you, and I can educate you, and I've got this, and I've got a van that hauls 12 people. All right? And those children don't even care. I can tell them all of that and still turn to one of my students and say, use your inside voice. I've got a van. Mm-mm. Use your inside voice. I've got a bachelor's degree in mathematics. Use your inside voice. I'm a youth minister. Doesn't matter. So I'm in the midst of my lesson. And I want to know, why does that child not respect me? So I come back to the text. And Peter begins to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. But accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter's still speaking. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is poured out onto the Gentiles. So God does not have preference towards my 12-passenger van. He doesn't care about my degree. That's not even on his register of success. Paul finds the same conclusions in Romans chapter 2. For God does not show favoritism. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. Oh, he will give eternal life. But for those who continue self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. A child is not drawn to favoritism by my car or my degree or anything that I have. They're not wired to be a respecter of persons. What draws them out? Something much different. See, they're drawn to peace. They're drawn to love. They're drawn to kindness, gentleness, self-control. What are those called, by the way? Fruits of the Spirit. That's what they admire and respect. Okay? So let's pause there. Unless I become like a child, I cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, let me fast forward. What is it about a child that ushers them into the throne room of heaven is because they crave the fruits of the Spirit by nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. If every child was given that in abundance, they would have no place to go except the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the text telling me what it means to be a child, because in reality, a child thrives in the fruits of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So we could camp out right there, because if a child thrives under the fruit of the Spirit, what do you think happens to the child when he's not in the fruit of the Spirit, but in the sinful nature? Because that same text goes on. And we're going to talk about things. If you take that child out of the fruits of the Spirit and put him inside the sinful nature, Galatians 5:13, immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage. Is that now a child fit for the kingdom of heaven? No, we're going to get a very different result there. Right? I would rephrase for this. For those who live through this, the sinful nature, there is no kingdom of heaven of God. Present tense. In other words, if a child is living through the midst of the sinful nature, then they are not living in the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. That doesn't mean that they can't be redeemed, renewed, brought into the kingdom of heaven. Future tense. But if a child is being born into the sinful nature, I would not call that kingdom of heaven life. But if a child is born into the fruits of the Spirit, that's the kingdom of heaven life that Christ is talking about earlier. That's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. You crave the fruits of the Spirit. When you take a child, you malform them by putting them into the sinful nature, and we get a very different product. Very different child. But notice the lesson has to bounce between the text and the reality of life. And the text and the reality of life. And so when I sit with that kid and that kid shows me, I don't respect your degree, your 12-passenger van, but I respect when you love, when you cherish, when you're a peacemaker. I respect your joy and your patience and your perseverance. That's what I'm drawn to. I begin to understand a little better about being in the nature of a child and being in the kingdom of heaven. The text didn't spell it out. He said I had to become like a child. Well, you know what? I'm going to go over here. I'm going to study child. And I begin to see what child is and what child loves and how child aligns itself with kingdom of heaven authority and characteristics. And now I run back to the text and I say, I got it now. I need to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. I need that in my life. And that's what opens the doors to the kingdom of heaven. And if I don't have in my life, then that opens the doors to the world. Okay? And the world's dominion. So this is good for us to hear. This is good for us to understand. But it's working backwards. Here's another lesson. We'll go with lesson two. This lesson is something that I see in the children that I work with. The kids are very loving at times. Okay, now don't throw that on all kids everywhere. Okay, don't watch my family too close. All right, but it's very interesting that these little children will love each other. They will have one sheet of paper between the two of them, and if somebody needs a paper, what do? They rip it off. They'll have one pencil between the two of them. They won't raise their hand and ask. They'll solve the problem. Crack. As a child, they have a nature of love that I would struggle with myself. And so I go and I look at that and I say, wow, this is so rich. And if I become like a child, if I learn that lesson from a child, I bring that back to the Father, and then I read the text, and I hear something like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest. And the second is, love your neighbor. I read it in the text, and that was a good place to teach. I stepped over here, and I got to experience it for 4 or 5 hours, and now it's on me. Now it's stuck. And sometimes we want to sit here and read without the life experience. The text validates the life experience. So who's my teacher while this is going on? Now remember, I told you earlier that the text came to me in the first situation when I was in the midst of it. I'm like, well, this is not successful. This is not meaningful. This is a waste of time. The text came to me afterwards. I want to get to the point where the text comes to me in the middle of, or the text comes to me before I sit down to work with that child. Okay? But that's Spirit of God movement, right? Because even if I'm a really great Bible scholar and I spend an hour every day, I've still got 13 hours pouring into me every day. There must be an expectation that the Spirit of God is still teaching. It's not 40 minutes of instruction, 13 hours of silence. It's 40 minutes of instruction in the Spirit of God abiding within us saying, hey, Bert, we've talked about this, don't you remember? And that's the kind of instruction that goes between the text and the life experience, and the text informs the experience. And if the Spirit is the one leading the experience, we're not going to find a conflict between the text and the experience. Does that make sense? The last lesson that I've learned is that they bear with each other. I had an example where we had a group of students. I needed one student to lead reading. Some students really, really struggle with that. And the teacher called the student out to read, and the student was mortified, scared to death, because she knew that if she read, what it would sound like. She knew it would be a disaster. She wouldn't read. And so finally the teacher got up really close to her and said, okay, then just read to me. In the meantime, all the other kids in that classroom who can't read either are saying, you can do it. Just cheering her on. Because they understood that they were to bear one another's burdens. Does that sound textual? Yeah. John chapter 5. But I learned the lesson through a bunch of 11 and 12-year-olds who can't really read at all, but they're bearing each other's burdens. You can do it. You can do it. We're here with you. So they don't respond out of indignation and looking down on, but they build each other up. They lift each other up. And this is how I began to see what's happening. So we look to clarify the lesson in the text. Okay? And so instead of a pattern that I come to, that I'm rigidly trying to follow, okay, I'm learning a lesson. And the text validates the lesson. Now, it doesn't always mean it's a good lesson, does it? I can go out and experience a terrible lesson and come back to the text and say, oh, there it is. He told me not to do it. I am an idiot. Okay? Right there. God said, be aware of that. I was still learning, and now he's informed it through the text. And so the lesson and the text line up. How many of you remember the old adage, carry the Bible in one hand and what in the other? Really? This is new? Jonathan? Newspaper in the other. Carry the Bible in one and the newspaper in the other. Carry the Bible in one and life experience in the other. And that helps me navigate. I've got a tremendous tool and a tremendous teacher, okay? But I also have 14 more hours in my day that is pouring into me as well. And I need to learn from so that I can navigate. The text is teaching, but the Spirit of God is not quiet either. And so as I go throughout my day, I begin to learn these lessons. And so what I wanted to look at and what I want you to consider is as we go, as we move along, and I called these teachable moments when I was a teacher. I know I've got a couple teachers, right? And here's how it was for me. This was my mathematical connections book, right? How many of you got, they don't have these anymore. These are called books, okay? You can still get these from Amazon, but right now it's all on something like this, right? We used to call them books. And this was my guide. And if I was a good teacher, I stuck to that guide all the time, page after page. It was really easy for me to do lesson plans. It's like, oh, page 491. We're on page 492 today. Okay? And that's how we went. And then some kid would come in and ask a question. And what do they call that? It wasn't in my book. I'm sorry. We're on page 492. Where are you? That was called an instructional moment. And in an instructional moment, I closed the book, and I had to teach, and I didn't have a resource. But it was an instructional moment. And so when we take the text, my teens come to me, and we're teaching in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And then they say, what do you think about multimedia? What do you think about Facebook? What do you think about, and you can fill in any one of a million things from their context. I have to learn to take their context, their life lesson, and allow the text to speak to it. Because they don't have a 493 chapter 7 on that. I'm sorry. And we have to go about it in that approach. We do the same thing in our lives. We become these teachable moments. And we allow the life lesson to come to the text, and the text to evaluate that and bring meaning to that, so that we understand that moment in light of not necessarily what the text says, because the text doesn't always say, but we take that moment and we evaluate that moment in light of who God is. Because the text has answered that question. The text does not say anything about texting or tweeting or Facebook, but the text has been very clear on who God is. And so we move between this pattern theology and this life lesson theology. Please understand, we don't throw this out, okay? We don't throw this out. This is what informs this. Life is humanity. That's what we all have, right? I mean, did anybody lose that when they walked in the door today? Like, I don't have to go through life tomorrow. Bills are taken care of. No job for me. No, life is what comes through the door. All right, we bring that with us. We bring that to God, and God says, okay, let me give meaning to that. Let me give meaning to death. Let me give meaning to sorrow. Let me give meaning to joy. Let me give meaning to passion. Let me give meaning to life, because I have come so that you might have what? Life to the full. But I got to talk about life in light of who Christ is so that I can understand that. I hope that makes sense. I really struggled with this lesson a little bit because I had so many things coming in. And so if it didn't come across, I beg your patience and your kindness, but please come see me. But I want us to learn to allow life to happen and then come to the text and let the text explore that with us, because sometimes we experience life and we have text and we keep them way separated. Like they don't have anything to do with each other. And yet, they very uniquely fit together. And Christ gives us an understanding unique to our existence. He answers those questions that continue to be kind of part of humanity, part of that friction. You know, God, if this, then why this? And we bring those questions to Him, allow Him to address that. I want to pray over us. And then if you've got questions, if you've got life experiences and you want to explore some text to understand that, I know we've got some great people that would love to sit down and do that with you, and I would encourage you to come. And if not, give us a call in the office anytime or approach one of our shepherds and say, hey, I've got some life experience that I just can't figure out and I need some help. And we can come to the text and explore that with you and say, hey, this is how we can bring meaning to that. It may not be always what you want. Sometimes it's not. The text doesn't always speak the language we would prefer, but it does speak truth. Okay? And it's not gonna steer you off course. So let me pray over us, and then we'll stand as we sing. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your text, and thank you for life. You gave both of those to us. And we want our life to be meaningful, and we want to bring that to the text. As your light is shown into who we are, we want to understand that better, more fully, more complete, so that I understand my weaknesses in those moments and how your light shines on that, and my strengths and how that gives glory to you, Father, and those mysteries that are beyond me. But I still know who the Father is and the nature of the Father, that He is a loving God, but there are things that I operate in the dark because you don't give me an answer. Or at least not the answer I want. And you ask me to live on faith.
And so, Father, I pray that as we look for a balance between the life experience and the text that we love and directs and guards our lives, as we see those two worlds, let them not be separate any longer, but let them be one. And let us look to the nature of God for answers, as well as to the pattern in the text. That the Spirit will answer and teach us during the day, and the text will enlighten that at night. But we can't separate our worldly existence from the call that we have and that we see in the text. And so, Father, help us to find a way in this current context in which we live to find the answers that we seek, to find meaning into our existence that seems to be far removed at times and troublesome and difficult and elusive. And grant us peace with that. And Lord, let us look for answers from the children. Let us look for questions from our jobs. Let us look to wisdom in our spouse, into our shepherds, into the teachers that we have, into the person that serves us coffee and presents us with a situation that we may not have a quick answer for, but we run to the text and say, Father, shed meaning on that moment. Help us not to be so divided in our approach between our existence and our knowledge and love and passion for your wisdom as you guide to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.